Are you the sort of person when you're about to buy something, you might look it up on a website, on the internet, or perhaps you take the Witch magazine? I'm fortunate, one member of my family has got a subscription with the Witch website, so as long as I remember their password, I can look up. I've been looking up over the last week, actually. I got rather an ancient fridge, which obviously wasn't working. So in an effort to make it work, I actually increased the temperature, which was a great idea if you light your milk in one ice cube or two, and you don't mind if your tomatoes just come out solid and the cucumber, well, we won't go there anymore. We go on different makes, don't we? Different names, they mean something. I've got a nephew who is sort of, his business is booming and it's going well. And so I was reliably informed a year or so ago that he's had a Mercedes, and you sort of think, wow, remind me to park my little Toyota Yaris round the corner whenever I visit. Certain shops, where do you like to shop? Some of us have patronised Marks and Spencer's a bit more. Now they're in Colton. Although, again, I have to be careful with some members of my family. I like Marks and Spencer's things. And many years ago, she was berating a work colleague, my sister-in-law was, and she said, I don't know who she thinks she is. She thinks she's everybody because she shops at Marks and Spencer's. So I sort of pull my jumper down to make sure the label's not showing. People have a name to their trade. And we want a tradesman. We like to use a name that other people have used. Sometimes it's a fashion statement. How many of us who are parents now of children that are grown up and buy their own things, yay, remember the time when you went shopping and they insisted on a particular make of t-shirt or jacket or trainers. A trainer is a trainer by any other name, to quote a bit of Shakespeare out of context. What's in a name? Ask the question in Bible times, and the answer would be everything. A name might record something significant about one's birth or a life-changing event. Jacob was renamed Israel after nights spent wrestling with God. Simon received the name Peter, meaning rock, when he met Jesus. Names assigned to unborn babies even carried messages. Joseph and Mary were told the name of their child would be Jesus, meaning Saviour. And the name Christ means anointed one. Believers in the early church became known as Christians, signifying their faith in Jesus, the Saviour, the anointed one. So as we turn to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, we can see we're at a point in Abram's life. We're told he was 99 years old. Whatever age you are, never think that God has stopped talking to you. And if you've not reached, you've not yet heard God talking to you, then hang on there, because when you get to 99, there's still an opportunity that God is going to speak to you. We just read there, the Lord. You notice the word Lord is in capital letters, so there's a significance there for us. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Now this God Almighty has a Hebrew name to it. It's El Shaddai, and it's the first time in the Bible that the name El Shaddai appears. God is coming to Abraham as El Shaddai. El is the name of God, and scholars apparently can't always agree what Shaddai means. Some say it comes from the Hebrew word meaning to be strong, others prefer a word meaning mountain. So if we combine these several ideas, we might say that El Shaddai is the name of the all-powerful, almighty, sufficient God who can do anything and meet any need. It was El Shaddai who came to Abraham. We might ask why God shared that particular name with Abraham at this time. It was because God was about to do something inconceivable. He was about to implement the plan he devised when he first called Abraham. A plan to give the aged Abraham and Sarah a child. God, the all-powerful and all-sufficient one, was going to bring about a miracle birth. Having declared his name, God calls for a response from Abraham. He calls him to walk before me faithfully and be blameless. He calls Abraham to walk before him, that is to live in the knowledge that the eyes of God are always upon him, that God is always with him. And the word perfect or blameless doesn't mean without sin. The word used here is to be found in Exodus that talks about a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice without blemish, the best of the flock. When we get into Exodus and Deuteronomy, there's all this business about sacrifice. And people were to bring to sacrifice the best of the flock without spot or blemish, we sometimes read. And so we get this picture that God is calling Abraham to walk before him, to live his life as best as he possibly can, to give of his best, to do the best that he can for God. It's a call from God to integrity, to a single-hearted devotion in his walk before God. Then he would be on the receiving end of God's covenant with him. God says, your response I'm looking for, Abraham, is to walk before me faithfully, to live with integrity. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your number. This word covenant or agreement appears in the chapter on a number of occasions, about 9 times in this chapter. And if you sort of get fed up of listening to me, I'll let you sort of count up and see if you find the 9. But I'm watching you. Like Abram, we are called to walk before God, to take up God's covenant promise. How do we respond to God's promises to work in our life? Particularly as we find in the Bible and in the New Testament particularly, his promise of forgiveness through Jesus. His promise never to leave us or forsake us. His promise to listen to our prayers. We find in verse 3 and verse 17, God's response to Abram's response to God's appearance. Abraham fell face down. I don't think it was out of shock. It was his way of acknowledging God's presence. Don't know about you, I'm rather glad that our response to God in worship does not involve falling face down. I think if it did, we'd need extra sides people to help other people up. We might speculate, because in verse 17, Abraham fell face down and he laughed. We might speculate that Abraham's laughter came from a sense of delight in what God was promising. Or was it a scornful laughter? Oh yes, I'll believe it when I see it happen. Either way, God seemed to appreciate Abram's reaction because he added that the child that Sarah would give birth to would be called Isaac, which means laughter. And as we go on through Genesis, we might discover that Sarah had cause to laugh, but I think hers was different than Abraham's. Falling face down is not something that comes naturally to us, and laughing at God seems rather irreverent. So what's the modern day equivalent? Like Abraham, we are called to worship God, the El Shaddai God, the all-powerful, all-sufficient one. And as we express our commitment to the call for integrity and single-hearted devotion in our walk before him, to acknowledge his will for our lives, then maybe there will be times when our delight in our relationship with him raises at least a smile, if not a laugh. Do you remember what it was like when as a child you had a bag of sweets and you managed to be in the situation where you didn't have to share it? That sort of sense of delight. Perhaps you've got a favourite sweet now. I'll let you into a secret. From time to time my son travels abroad, and when he comes back through customs he often brings me some Belgian chocolates. And a few weeks ago, we opened the box of chocolates, and somehow the box got hidden where only I knew where it was. And from time to time, I would help myself. And horror of horrors, the box got emptied. And my son, who's living with me at the moment, he didn't get to share even the last one or two. So I thought I'd better do something about this. So I pushed it right down to the recycling bin, thinking, I'm okay. But then he told me, I think yesterday, the day before, by the way, he said, when I was pressing everything down in the recycling bin to make sure I could get everything in, I found the empty chocolate box. He said, I nearly got it out and wrote on it. Now, I have to explain why he would write, be sure your sins will find you out. Many years ago, when the children were very little, one of the Bible verses in Vibes, or BVS it was then, was, be ye sure your sins will find you out. And it sort of crept into our family history. So if anybody does something they shouldn't, or they're caught out, be sure your sins will find you out. And he said, I did think of taking the box out and writing on the back, but he didn't bother. God's responsibility was his word. For Abraham, it was the responsibility to walk before God. To lock himself into that promise, Abraham and Sarah would have a child. God told Abraham, as he was then called, that his name would become Abraham. Abraham meant exalted father, while Abraham meant father of many. What would people think when he went about saying, don't call me Abram anymore, call me Abraham? Because God said, I will be the father of many nations. But at this point, the old couple didn't have any children. Was Abram losing it? Have you ever been in a situation where somebody's boasting about something and you sort of think, never going to happen, never going to happen? Was Abram in danger facing that kind of ridicule with his name change? No, because the one who had promised it was the El Shaddai, a name you can trust. El Shaddai is the true God who can do anything. In the New Testament, we find that St. Paul writes that God can do more than we can ever imagine. That's the God whom we worship. And as if to what the ante, God went on to change Abraham's wife's name too. She went from Sarai to Sarah. While both the names seemed to mean princess, the change in the spelling would have at least reminded the old couple how God added that not only were they going to have many descendants, kings would be amongst them, including the greatest king, Jesus. But God still wasn't done with Abraham. Now he said, you are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Circumcision was something that happened at the time, but this was something that was to be for Abraham and his descendants. The risk of sounding indelicate, let me say, circumcision is very painful. It must be very painful. And the thought of the procedure is eye-watering. And it wasn't just Abraham who would have to undergo this primitive surgery. His household, all the male descendants to come, would have to undergo this. Circumcision was to be a radical sign of this amazing covenant between God and Abraham. But that doesn't mean that the procedure itself was any less painful. But we read that Abraham obeyed that very day. Verse 23, on that very day, Abraham took the son he'd already got and all those born in his household, and he had them circumcised. God wanted Abraham to receive a visual reminder of the promises that he'd given. Why did God choose circumcision to seal his promise? I think the Bible really explains the reason. But it was a seal of this covenant. If you've been looking at that chapter 17, you will see time and time again, God says, I will. Verse 2, I will make my covenant between you. Will greatly increase your number. Verse 6, I will make you very fruitful. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant. Verse 8, I will give you as an everlasting possession the land and to your descendants. I will be their God. I guess that's why we say the God of Abraham's, etc. Verse 16, I will bless Sarah. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. I will establish, in verse 18. And so it goes on. For Christians, for us, God has replaced circumcision with another seal of his grace. We call it baptism. Baptism, the outward sign that God has done and is doing a work in our hearts. Through baptism, God is working things out for us, even when we don't know it. Did Abraham trust that God would work it out? Perhaps Abraham had his doubts. However willing he was to trust God, it seems that he was not fully accepting that elderly Sarah could fall pregnant. So he was willing to settle for asking that Ishmael would be blessed. I think we haven't done the previous chapter, so if you want to read it, if you're not sure of it, you know when God promised Abraham many years before, remember when Abraham was living over here, those that hear the other week, you know that Abraham was living somewhere over here on the other side of the River Jordan, somewhere near to where we call Bethlehem now. God told Abraham that Sarah would have a child, that he was going to be the father of many nations. And the longer things went on and Sarah didn't give birth to a child, they decided between them, or Sarah initiated it, she sort of said, and it was the custom in those days, however alarmed we are at the idea, she said, you take my maid, you sleep with her, and if she has a son, he can be your son. And this is why, in verse 19, Abraham talks about Ishmael. Oh, sorry, verse 17 and 18. He's still doubting, is God going to make this happen? And he says, if only Ishmael will live under your blessing. There's a ready-made solution to this. We don't have to worry and wonder if Sarah can give birth at her age, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. And God said, yes, Ishmael will be blessed, but Sarah is going to have that son. And so Abram was left along with Sarah to wait a little longer. For us as Christians, that baptism is a reminder, a seal, if you like, that God has cleansed us from our sins, that God brings us into his family. And to reject baptism is to reject entrance into God's family. You could also say that in baptism, we've received a name change. We are God's children. We are Christians. Like Abram, we're in a covenant relationship with God. We are called to be obedient to God's will. And if we're honest, there are times when we don't feel like doing what is right, when it makes life difficult. It's not easy to go against the flow of the lifestyle of society around us. Sometimes choosing can be painful for us. We are called to be like Abraham. On that very day, it says in verse 23, Abraham started the procedure of being obedient to God in this covenant relationship, that he and his whole household would have this sign of this new covenant relationship. God was committed to the impossible. Your wife Sarah will bear a son. God works things out for us too, even when we don't know it. It would be easy to give up asking for what seems impossible, mainly because perhaps we get tired of asking. Or we don't want to be disappointed if we never pray to God for something and ask him about something. Then we're not going to be disappointed, are we? We don't have to feel ashamed when this happens, because the Bible acknowledges that when it comes to prayer and asking God for things, we can get weary and we can give up. But prayer helps us to keep a widescreen vision of God and his power. Our responsibility is to walk before him, as he called Abraham to do. God's responsibility is to fulfill his promise to us. And he will do that. It may not be in the way that we want him to. We can all of us think that we've got an Ishmael type solution to our needs if God doesn't answer our prayer. Many years ago, I was driving home from visiting my husband in hospital, and it was as if the Holy Spirit led me to say and pray to God, whatever your will is for Barry's life at this moment, I'm willing to accept it. Unexpected, because although he was suffering from one condition, he was really quite healthy in body. About a week later, he was taken ill and subsequently died. And his death happened at an opportune time for our family. The whole of our family and grandchildren were in this country at the time, because many of them were working abroad. And sad as we were to lose him, we realised that it was a release from him. He didn't have to suffer anymore. And it happened at a good time, an opportune time for us as our family, because we could all grieve together and we didn't have to be rushing hither and thither around the world. It was not the answer that I was expecting, but I believe that God was calling me to trust him. For many of us, That's what comes out of that word, that verse that St. Paul writes in Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We sometimes trot that out and we expect people to say, oh good, I'm glad that this is happening to me at this time. That's not the meaning behind the verse, I don't think, not for me. It means that God will work some good out of a situation that we'd rather not be in at any particular time. Our responsibility, along with Abraham, is to walk before God. God's responsibility to us is that he will fulfill his promises to us. Let us pray.